For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Power of the tongue. This is how it goes. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Judged by God more strictly? It could be if it's referring to the judgment seat where he hands out rewards, that, you know, in that so-called judgment seat of Christ where we get added reward when we go to heaven. It's relative to how gifted you are, like you're to whom much is given, much is expected. Could mean that. On the other hand, I kind of doubt it, because then it would be saying even if you're gifted in teaching, you shouldn't do it, because then that way you'll get more rewards. I don't think so. Probably talking about that you're going to be judged by people more harshly. A stricter judgment. People expect more from from people who are standing up in front, you know. So you got to watch what you say. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Ain't that the truth? If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal with a tiny bit. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Well, this then passage is about the awesome power of our speech by the tongue. He means the things we say. Power that could be for the positive. We want to talk about that. We should be realizing that we've got an awesome opportunity to impact lives through the things we say. Or power for the negative, which is also pretty impressive. And that happens to be the part that he goes on about here. He says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. That's not cool. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt water produce fresh water. And so what he's really pointing to in this discussion is the whole issue of incongruity. How incongruous it is that the people of God should be using their speech for such unedifying things. Well, a lot of people apply this, you know, I've read commentaries and heard teachings on this where they apply this to like profanity and cussing, which is probably not James's main concern here. The reason being that the Jewish crowd that he wrote to in conservative and traditional Jewish culture, you didn't hear a lot of cussing going on. That was against the law. You could be beaten for that and imprisoned. So as a result, they really didn't have much trouble with like people, you know, just going around cussing in the Jewish world. More likely, what he's referring to are, you know, negative, hurtful things that people say about other people. You know, hurting put-downs, insulting, or cutting people down behind their back. The problem of slandering people, gossiping about people, setting people against people. And this is all done through careless and self-centered speech. And so it becomes a huge problem. You know, he talks about what a huge forest can be put on fire with a little spark. And that's really true, because I say this, and I say, man, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so did to me. And they're like, he did that. And they pick it up, and it's immediately out to everyone else. And pretty soon, then they find out that you've been talking about them, and they're pissed, you know. And so it's everyone just starts getting alienated and hurt feelings. And you get this expanding universe where people don't want to be close together because they can't trust each other, you know, because of the things we say. Most of us here, if you've been walking as a Christian for very long, have had the experience of having to go back to somebody. I know I have on quite a few occasions, and apologize for saying something that I shouldn't have said about them or to them, either one. And this is mainly what he has in mind here. And it's far worse than using profanity, although using profanity is also not right. It's not a huge emphasis in the Bible, because, you know, but it is mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 5. And you could apply this passage to that. I mean, if you wanted to, that may not be what James had in mind, but it certainly fits. I know it's difficult. I think it's a problem in our fellowship where we're all kind of loose on this kind of thing, you know, and we don't really fuss with people's language like you see in a lot of churches. They're really uptight about people's language, and so you don't see so much of that around here, because it's not a biblical emphasis. It's not something that's big in the Bible to worry about what you're saying, but in that sense. But then again, the result turns out to be, I think, sometimes pretty embarrassing. It's hard to explain to visiting Christians why every other word in a sentence has to be the F word. And, you know, we've had people come and stay at ministry houses. I remember one stayed at a woman's ministry house, which you think I would think might be not as bad as the guy's house. And just came out of there just, you know, shaking her head. She's just like, I don't see why you have to punctuate every line with the F word. You try to be like, well, what is the explanation for that? There is no explanation. The explanation is we got a lot of sinful people in our church. That's really the correct explanation. I hate it when people are even in prayer and just start to blow off a lot of obscene remarks while they're in prayer before God. It seems like at least then we could like tone it down a little bit. Maybe we should just let this passage land even on us here, you know, and maybe we should just like realize we got a problem here. This is not that cool. You know, here's what I would love to see when I think about it. You know, I don't believe in advocating for a Ned Flanders style, you know, Christianity where it's, you know, gosh darn it and gee willigers and so on. It's ridiculous. I mean, language is changing, and certain types of profanity are just considered normal speech in our culture. And in fact, the biblical authors themselves use profanity. Even God, speaking through the prophets, says some pretty raw things, but in a measured way. And I think it's just one of those things that can really get out of control. I would love to see just a little bit of restraint. If we were just trying to use some restraint, I think it would be, I don't think it would cost us anything. I don't think it would do any harm whatsoever. And I think that it would cause a lot less confusion. You know, some of the other people that come to me really disturbed about the language that here in our fellowship are non-Christians. Because they may be from a legalistic background, you know, but they come in just feeling like, I don't understand why Christians talk this way. And bothers them. They feel like that's hypocritical. Now, okay, that's a spin that's put on it there, but I think that we should all be trying to show some restraint. Obviously, you know, if you slam the door on your finger, I don't expect people to say, you know, oh gosh darn it, or whatever. The other thing that they did, though, in his day that was pretty bad, is they would swear these oaths. When they refer to swearing an oath, they don't mean like saying, you know, Jesus or something like that. They would actually say, may God you know, strike me down if such and so and so, or may God smite your family if this or that happens, and so on. And they would swear oaths like that that were seriously meant to call down curses. And it's an irreverent practice that just shows a low view of God that you would invoke his name in that way. And so James has a later comment in this book on that. And Jesus also was against that and said, you not be swearing by God or by anything else. It's an arrogant thing to do. But let's get back to the main point here, which is the power of speech to impact other people negatively, which happens all the time, or positively, which happens a lot as well. And we, each of us, are agents who speak. And so we have the chance to do something awesome here. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of fruit do we want to see gathered from our vine? That's what James is saying in this verse. Let's tie James in with the Proverbs again. What do the Proverbs say about our speech? Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. The lips of the righteous feed many. Think about that. You know, that's the awesome thing about developing the skills that you have in speaking for God into other people's lives. You feed people. It doesn't even cost you anything. It's really not that hard. It does take practice, but that would be great to just be a source of nourishment where people just felt nourished and built up just from hanging around talking to us. We can do that. In 15:23 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. There are certain people who just have a knack for that right, that very appropriate observation. 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Man, have you ever seen that? You know, somebody downcast and dejected, somebody who's discouraged, and someone comes in, and sometimes it's amazing, almost magical, maybe with a short comment, just a sentence or two, and you just see that person just lifted up and blossoming like a flower. It's an awesome power to have. We should all pray for this. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken right in the right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So it's not just all back patting and syrupy, you know, flattery, but actually they're here. It's particularly, I think, we see people with a strong power, a spoken ministry, can come in and give reproof. You can find yourself being reproved by someone like this, and it actually feels good. You feel kind of liberated, and you're mighty glad that they said that. I remember a time when I was sitting down in a fellowship. It was afterwards when people were goofing around and stuff, and we were making cracks and jokes and stuff. And people were starting to clear out, and this one brother was sitting next to me. He says, you know, you're funny, you're dynamic, you're charismatic, but he says, sometimes you're gruff and rude come off, threaten the effectiveness of your ministry. And we didn't really get to talk about it much as something happened, but I kept thinking about that. In the next few days, it kept coming back to my mind, and I thought, you know, I wasn't sure what he was really talking about. So I went back to him and I said, you know, I've been thinking about that comment you shared there, and I feel like I should know what you're talking about, but I'm afraid I don't, you know, help me out here. So he started explaining some things to me that were deficiencies, I guess, in the way I was raised. And I guess my family's kind of real sarcastic and blunt and gruff and stuff like that. And he would start explaining things like, okay, first of all, when you leave, you know, a room full of people, you should say goodbye. And not just walk out and they're like, where'd he go? You know, and you disappeared. And I'd be like, I missed that one. So I started doing that and found that's probably a pretty good idea. Well, he went on to give me a dozen things like that that were just, you know, they were holes, blind spots that I didn't know about. And it's really helped me a lot. People feel a lot less weird around me now. And I am so glad that he shared that. What if he had just thought that to himself, but he didn't speak it? Wouldn't have done a bit of good, would it? And so he really accomplished a significant change in my life. 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Careless, unthought through comments that cut. Oh man, I've been caught in that so many times. This is when I have, you know, these cases where you have to go back and say, dude, I didn't mean this. I shouldn't have said it. And stuff like that. You just realize I need to think before I speak more. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. To make knowledge acceptable, that's persuasiveness. That's the ability to show people, you know, what God says here is pretty good for these reasons. And people listen to it and they're like, man, that is good. I hadn't really viewed it that way before. Wise people can do that. They can show people why the path of God is really where it's at. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. I've seen both of those happen. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There you go, right there. That's the same thing James is really arguing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Metaphorically speaking, of course. Not that someone would actually drop dead, but they will feel a sense of spiritual death. And sometimes it's not just cruel or heartless or thoughtless things that we say, but it's just the superficiality of our banter. I know of cases where you could be sitting around, you know, with a group of guys having a great rap, and once one particular brother comes in, that's the end of any good discussion. It's just going to be all BS and stupid crap from then on, and I would hate to be that guy. That's my influence, is I'm the conversation killer. Proverbs 31:26, about the ideal woman, it says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Awesome. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. There's that thought again. So the wiser we become as people, the more persuasive we become, because people can tell you've really thought this through in a deep way. You know, you've anticipated the other positions and other views. You've lived it. You've got experience to back it up. And it becomes very persuasive at that point. 20:15 says there's gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. So when we turn to the New Testament, the same message shows up there. According to the New Testament, speech, using our words, is the supreme tool we use in ministry and serving other people inside and outside the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's to build people up. According to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ew, yeah, now, there you go. What a, that would be great to just be that. I'd like to be that brother right there. Somebody who is attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading, who is watching and in a prayerful attitude, is every time that we gather, is just looking and watching for what edifying thing I can say. To give grace to those who hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Or 5:14, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. So it could be admonition. It could be that well-honed skill to be able to call someone out on something and say, dude, man, no. You know, and they'll take it because of the way that you've learned to express it. They won't rebel against it because you're so skilled in the use of your tongue. To encourage the faint-hearted, I think that's what a lot of people are. They need encouragement. They're becoming discouraged. And so that simple word, you got a whole home church that's really into this wonderful place to hang out. And people are always feeling encouraged there because other people come alongside and they take it upon themselves. Think of the spiritual gifts listed in Scripture. Scripture teaches that we each have a spiritual gift, or several usually, from God. And they break down into gifts of the Word, gifts of service, prayer-related gifts. How many of these 20 or so gifts have something to do with speech? Most of them center on that. And the reason I say with healings, because there's different types of healings, but it's not just physical healings, it's also the healing of the soul. Counseling is the spiritual gift of healings. And that all has to do with our speech. And it's huge. This is huge. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Here's one of the most awesome powers that we have in our speech, is the power to bring the love of God Himself to someone who doesn't know anything about Him. Somebody who's away from God, the outsider, that is outside of the body of Christ, to discover the great truths about grace and the work that Christ has done on our behalf. We do that through our speech. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. This gracious speech where grace, which is the unconditional acceptance of God, the free gift of God's acceptance, just sprinkled like salt. And you know, salt is attractive as a seasoning. So he read too in Romans 10:17 that, so he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There are people who come to faith completely on their own, without anyone saying anything to them. Very few, actually. Did you come that way? I didn't. It was people, there were definitely, God had people there, and they were speaking the word of Christ. It's hearing the word of Christ that brings faith. And that's true when people don't know God. They need to hear what Christ has done for them. And even when they do know God, if you want to build people's faith up, you have to learn to speak the word of Christ to people, and that will build up their faith. The key to power in positive speech. Let's think about that a little bit. First of all, 1 Peter 4:11, a fascinating statement. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoa. Okay. Think about that. Speaking the utterances of God, what does that even mean? This is nothing less than saying that you can have the experience of God Almighty Himself speaking through you to another person. To speak as it were the utterances of God is to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit guide your words into precisely what they should be. Maybe you've had this experience before. I have many times where, you know, you're talking to somebody and you walk away afterwards thinking, where did I get that from? I can't believe I remembered all those passages and things were just coming to me and it was the Lord that was moving through you. It's a very moving experience, quite exciting for the one speaking and the one spoken to. People bear witness to it. They to bear witness, to sense the presence of God in what you're saying. I don't know whether we put enough stock in this. I remember listening to a teacher, one of my favorite Bible teachers out in California, and he said, a lot of people would say, and maybe some of you, because he had a mixed audience of Christians and non-Christians there, and he says, maybe some of you here would say that you have never heard from God, and he's never spoken to you. And several people were like, yeah, right. And he says, no, you have heard from him. You heard from him just now through me when I explained the gospel. And kind of like rocked me a little bit. I thought, oh, no, wait a minute, that's a little arrogant. But then I was like, no, it's not. Because that is how God works. Strangely, he has given over this power to humans. And he wants to speak to his children, but he often will do it through a fellow believer. It's all across the New Testament. So we should just let that just thud onto our minds right there, that God may be willing to use me to speak the utterances of God. That is awesome. Matthew 10:20 says the same thing. And he's talking about when you're under persecution. He says, don't worry. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is something God definitely does through Christians. And it's his will that we learn, that we get with God, that we draw close to him and become sensitized to his Spirit and his leading, so that when we're in the ebb and flow of conversation with people, we're able to pick up on a leading to speak, and the speech will come out and it will be the utterance of God. It would be as if Christ himself was there saying that. Boom. This one's well known. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, most of that, you know, happens through a human being. It's the human takes the scriptures and explains it to people. And God is speaking through you at that point. The Bible teaches that having this life-giving quality of speech is important enough to plan ahead of time. Hebrews chapter 10 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. You see that the imperative in this passage is not to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What is the imperative? It's to consider, right? It's too late when you're already there trying to figure out what to say and so forth. You're going to wind up just shooting from the hip. You're going to make something up. You're going to throw out some half-baked, unthought-through thing. You'll probably be the guy with the stabbing of the sword. You won't even be all right on. What God wants us to learn to do, this is something that is done with God in prayer. Why do we pray? It says in Ephesians 18, to pray at all times in the Spirit for all of the saints. And so I'm going through my friends in my home church one by one, just praying through them, thinking about them, bringing them before the Lord. Why do I need to do that? What does it accomplish? Well, for one thing, the Lord may go and himself in answer to prayer and personally bring a blessing into that person's life. But even more common, he will come not to that person, but to me. Come back to me, and I'll realize, you know, I should say this to that person. I've noticed this, but I haven't said anything about it. Or I meant to tell him that the last time we were there, but I forgot. It's not too late. I'll say it the next time I see him. And as we go through this with the Lord, he will show us ways. How can I stimulate this person to love and good deeds? How can I encourage? So it's stimulating one another to love and good deeds, which is often just nothing more than dropping an idea. I remember one guy with the first year that I was a Christian in college, and after a Bible study, I was over talking to him. He was an older believer that I respected. And he said, you know, you shared a couple of times in home church tonight. He says, I thought it was very insightful the way you handled the passages you were talking about. I was like, oh, wow, cool. And he says, you know, the way you explain things, I'm certain you could be a Bible teacher. I had never thought of it in my life. Never had the thought in my life until that conversation. It was very short. And the very next week, I went and signed up for a spring quarter class on persuasive speaking. And wound up, I've never looked back. I've just gone on. I became a Bible teacher, and I've loved it. And he was right. I am gifted for it through no virtue of my own. It's a God-given thing. But man, so he didn't do much, did I? It didn't cost him anything. He didn't have to, you know, it wasn't like he had to give me a $300 gift or something. It was just a simple statement. He just planted a thought there, stimulated me. And then to the encouraging one another, which is where, you know, we either, you know, just point out to people progress that we notice in their lives, things that we appreciate about them. It's not flattery. Pick something real to talk about. Or we just remind them of the faithfulness of God, and that even though they're maybe encountering trial and are discouraged right now, don't forget, you know, you went through this before and you made it, and God is faithful. Maybe reminding them, I might sometimes God will give me a scripture that I should share with them, and they feel encouraged by that. And so it is. We need to think ahead of time on that. And so there's something great here. Have you ever been in one of those conversations? I mentioned a negative example earlier where, you know, you're having a great conversation and then the big blowhard, blabbermouth, self-focused guy comes in and just blows it up and you can't even talk about anything anymore, which is pitiful. But, you know, you've probably seen the other thing happen as well, where, you know, it's a group of you sitting around, you're just BSing, reciting lines from The Simpsons, taking turns, you know, cracking on each other, and you know, one of those. And it's just, so it's just going to be, you know, a stupid night of just being with the people. And then somebody speaks up and has a word, like, you know, have you guys ever thought about this? Because I've been wondering about this lately. And next thing you know, he's a single individual, you know, out of maybe a dozen sitting there, just guides that whole discussion into a real interesting talk, and people start opening up. Yes, sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's somebody saying, you know, guys, I've been going through something I want to talk about, and I hope you guys will pray for me. And just starts to open up about real things in their lives, and pretty soon other people are like, you know, I got something too, and we're all opening our lives to each other. And it was just like one person starts that. What a power. See, we should be thinking about stuff like that. Every one of us. What kind of force am I? What kind of force am I when I'm getting together with the people, you know? Do I have that edifying word, that word of, you know, where I care about people, where I'm able to stimulate love and good deeds? So, James 3, what a challenge. I hope every one of us will go home and seriously start thinking about more about how I can use positive speech. Here's why. Because, you know, we talked about the negative speech, like complaining. You get a people sitting around, there's these conversations like, this and that sucks. And, you know, our home church sucks, and this sucks, and everything sucks. And I can't believe they never do this, and they always do that, and so forth. And it just is like a venom just seeping through the fellowship, poisoning everyone who hears it. And it's wrong. What is my influence going to be? The best way to overcome that kind of negative speech, or just the lambastic, you know, just slapping satire and sarcasm at everything in sight that is just kind of unedifying, particularly when it gets carried away. I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to joke around and have fun, okay? I don't believe in it. I think we should be having as much fun as anyone does. Like, you should hear me sometimes in some of these sessions. I think it's okay. I think it's okay to laugh at things and have a good time. I'm just saying, you know, there's also the other thing. And the easiest way to overcome your negative speech and your negative habits in speech is to cultivate the positive. When you see God regularly speaking through you, you don't feel like doing the other thing. I mean, it's very attractive. So, in terms of practical steps we can take, based on James' warning here, in the first place, we need to watch our negative speech. And I don't think we need to get all self-righteous with each other on this. I would advise all of us to, this passage is not actually so much for your brother or sister over there, it's really for you, okay? There's where to start right there. And I don't think we need to be going over and getting down on each other for the way you talk and stuff. I hate that environment that's all critical and judgmental like that. This passage is to me. It's not to you. It's to you, to you. It's to me, to me. And I need to watch that negative speech, man. I need to come before the Lord and ask that He's delivering me from that and that He's changing me and that I don't want to be that cynical, sarcastic cutter. You know, that's high school stuff. That's back to getting an identity for yourself in high school, is who can have the sweetest put-downs and stuff and the most cutting analysis of things. We need to pray for opportunities to wield positive speech. Just come to God with this. That's where you start right there. Show me something, Lord. What I like to say to God is, I know I'm going to be with the home church. I'm with my cell group tonight. And Lord, I'm just going to be watching. You know, show me an opening. Show me some, move me, and then I'll go there just with that open attitude. I may not have a plan. Maybe I don't get a plan from God. But I'm watching. And sure enough, over and over again, somebody will get into a talk and they will hit me. This is it. There it is, the opening. And I get to bring something up, and their good conversation starts, and the next thing you know, we're having a great talk, and the person goes away saying, man, I love that. Pray for it, and then watch for it. You really need to learn the Bible. If you want to see God speaking through you, the best way to do this are to learn the thoughts of God. Learn how He thinks and how He views the world. Here's a great reason for memorizing Scripture. Now people say, I don't see why we have to memorize it. I can look it up on my laptop or whatever. Yeah, right. Well, you don't have your laptop booted up when you're there talking in a conversation. And to know exactly when a subject comes up, to know exactly what God has to say about that by heart, because you have to spontaneously be ready with it, is awesome. And people love that. That's what we're interested in. We're not as interested in what's your opinion. We want to know, what does God say? And so if you can supply that to people, there is an excellent reason for spending time studying the Bible. We need to watch then for situations where we can share a word. Every time that we gather together as a group, every time that we hang out with somebody one-on-one or whatever, it's an opportunity. And so we have that watchful, expectant, prayerful attitude, and God will show you. He will show you what to say. And I don't like the thing about, thus says the Lord. I've had a lot of people say, yeah, I have a word from the Lord for you. I had one just a year and a half ago. This gal came up and said, the Lord told me that you're about to go through the biggest trial in your life. And you're going to be rocked to your foundations by it, you know, and stuff. And I was like, whoa, that's a scary word. She says something, I think she said sometime this year, you know, that this is coming right up and I'm praying for you that you can withstand it. And never happened. And that kind of makes that look kind of stupid, doesn't it? I mean, she bummed me out. I went and made the mistake of telling my wife about it, and you know, she bummed out utterly, and was freaking out. Had every big prayer chain going and all this stuff. And look, I just think that we can easily become arrogant by saying this is what God says, like it's some special word from Him. I wouldn't say that unless I was certain that it was a word from Him. But people will pick up. Whether it's from Him or not, you don't have to say this is from God. And of course, we need to plan ahead what to say, when to say it, and how we're going to say it, the wording that I want to use, a lot of times, right down to the wording, God will show me that I need to use, that if I describe it this way, that'll have special meaning. And careful, you know, thoughtful Christians do this kind of stuff. But finally, we get to speak. Oh yeah, a lot of times, a lot of us have great ideas. We're thinking this, we're thinking that, but when it comes down to it, we start freaking out, we get self-conscious. Our focus is more on self than it is blessing the other person. We never say anything. Some of us go through weeks of hanging out with people and we never have anything to offer. That's pitiful. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. God has us here with a stewardship. He's given you the ability to speak, and we're expected to do that. And we should be trying to do it. Everyone else. And there you have James chapter 3. 1 through 12. All right. Who's got something to add or a question? So over here.
Yeah, this is something actually I've been thinking about a lot recently, and thinking actually about a teaching that we heard a couple weeks ago on this idea of listening. I think that goes huge with this idea of speaking, too. Yeah. I'm one to just speak without listening or without thought, and it's gotten me into a lot of trouble. You can ask a lot of my close friends about that. And I think it's really crucial too, especially when we're like, well, I don't know what to encourage someone on, or I don't know how I can really add. And I think, you know, when I find myself asking that question, another question I got to ask is, have I been listening? Have I been paying attention to my people at all? You know, my friends, and trying to understand, you know, how I can encourage them. Because I don't think encouragement should be something like, well, I should probably encourage somebody tonight, you know, and just shoot from the hip there. I think that, you know, if we are listening, if we are really, you know, not focused on ourselves and focused on those other people, the encouragement that we offer is going to be, like you said, it's going to impact people. People are going to remember it. It's going to be something that can change someone's life.
Boy, so. Amen. Listening is very crucial in being appropriate. That what the Proverbs described as the right word given at the right moment. That happens to listeners, and it happens to prayers too. I know of cases where I've been praying about how I know I want to speak to a person about something, and I've been praying about how to say it and when to say it for weeks before I finally realized this is how I'm going to do it. And I don't think that is that unusual. How about in back here?
Yeah, I was just going to say that when it comes to like the idea of thinking to encourage somebody, that's one thing I've noticed is if you're praying about people a lot more, then you're naturally, because they're on your mind all the time, it just kind of comes to you, like the good things about them, and it makes it way easier to think of reasons to encourage them or things that they're doing.
Right. You may be kind of frustrated with the person and you're having trouble thinking of something to encourage. When you start praying about them, God will show you these are the things that you like about them and that are really good. Good point. All right, how about over here?
When you did your practical steps, it seems like practical step 2 and 5 are kind of contradictory. You said to pray for opportunities to wield positive speech and then to plan ahead for what, when, and how. And it just seems like if you're actually looking for opportunities, then you won't always be able to, you know, say, you won't always be prepared because, you know, if you're looking for opportunities, it just won't happen all the time.
I see what you're saying. Yeah, I mean, I don't think it's a closed set. In other words, we should try to plan so that some of the things we say will be deliberate, but there will be others. I think there's still going to be many others that we hadn't planned and which are spontaneous in response to what's happening on the spot. So I think you can do both of those. Okay, now where were you?
Yeah. Yeah, I was just going to say one thing I think is really cool. When you pray, we can get in touch with the Holy Spirit. So your step 4 was watch for situations. And I've had it happen many a time when I'll pray before a meeting, God, there's somebody here you want me to speak to tonight. And I will sense after the meeting the Holy Spirit calling me to a certain brother or sister, and ended up having a real fruitful discussion. So I think prayer, starting with prayer, is super impactful in sharing a positive word.
So much of this is developing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because his leadings are subtle, and if we're just lunging around, we won't pick up on them. We need to get with the Lord and become sensitized. Yeah, that's the way it works, exactly like you say. All right,
One thing I've really noticed about my own tendencies to have negative speech or positive speech is that it really reflects my relationship with the Lord at that moment. So if I'm going through a time where I'm really grateful to God and where I'm regularly giving thanks and praise to God, or noticing things in my own life that God has graciously blessed me with, I'm much more likely to notice that in other people and to encourage them and to be looking out for the positive things to say. But if I've been griping and complaining to God and having a negative attitude in my own spiritual life, that tends to translate into my speech.
Boy, yeah.
And I will look at other people who are talking about their lives and I'll just complain like for them on their behalf, even to God. Yeah. And I don't know what is the cause. Is the cause like me being grateful to God, does that overflow in my speech? Or I think sometimes the reverse is true, where I'm more conscientious about I need to be more positive in my speech, and that results an overflow of gratitude to God in my heart. So I think it goes both ways, but that's just one thing I wanted to point out.
I've heard it taught both ways, and I'm inclined to believe it does go both ways. I was just reading a chapter in Helmut Thielicke's book, Encounter with Spurgeon, where he talks about how a lot of power is dissipated through our speech, if we're just into crass negative speech, we sap our spirituality that way, and we come out of those times feeling very unedified, further from God. I noticed that Watchman Nee says the same thing in The Normal Christian Worker, is that a lot of spiritual power is dissipated through careless speech. So I think it definitely can happen that direction, and I know it happens when we are not basically we're praying through to a positive attitude with God, and we're just leaving it at bitching at God a little bit during our own times of prayer, and then we have nothing to give out, and we're gonna bust out with the flesh is all we're gonna be busting out with. Well, okay, one more.
I tend to be a fairly impatient and cynical person, and sometimes I justify very blunt or sarcastic or cutting speech as like, well, this is me being honest with you about what I'm thinking and feeling. And what I found is that when I do that prayer beforehand and try to find something encouraging to say, it ends up changing my heart because my perspective has shifted. I see how God wants to speak through me. I see how people are encouraged by me. And then I start to see this is true about them. I'm not making it up, and I'm not, you know, my previous cynical perspective was actually wrong.
Yeah.
And so I think it can really benefit our perspective on other people when this is our focus too.
Totally.
In our practice.
I felt my attitude turning around during those times of prayer so many times. And I've also had the thing where you go and you bitch someone out caustically, and the rationalization is, hey, I'm just being honest. And that sounds real super spiritual, and the fact is that you're bitching someone out. That's what it is. Why don't we turn to the Lord? Lord, we do pray tonight. We want to be agents of yours in this world, and we know that much of that is going to happen through our speech. And so we realize this is a pretty important area, God. We pray, God, that you'll be progressively delivering us from the habits of negativity and cynicism that we come out of in the world with. We've all sat around in those conversations with people at work or in the world or at class and stuff, and just nothing good's being said. Lord, we pray for deliverance from that, but we pray, God, that it can be replaced with this life-giving ability to speak the words of wisdom, to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. We hunger for that, God. And I think many of us have experienced it before. I pray if for those that haven't experienced that before, God, that they would begin praying to you now, tonight, that they can have that experience soon and see you use them that way. And I pray, God, that we all can be experiencing it more and more, and that the whole conversation in our fellowship is just elevated through this powerful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.